Well, good morning, campers. How are we doing today? Good. Hey, just a little note. You're going to get a letter in the mail this week from our student ministries team. We're heading to Belize, as many of you guys know, and in there is a chance for you to participate with us through prayer and through gifts. And I just want you to know that we're going to be building a house for a widow when we're down there. So all of the money that we're looking to raise goes towards the materials for that widow's house. So that's what we're looking for. So when you get that letter, that's what that's all about. But let's just bend to this. We're going to play a little game this morning, okay? Because I'm the youth ministry pastor, and I like to play games. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put a picture up here of a famous LaPorte building or icon, okay? And the first one to yell it out will get a $100 gift card to Enzo's. See Jeff Ziegler at the end of the service. He'll take care of you. Okay, so here's the first one. What is this? All right, I heard it over here. Falkenberg, you guys win. Sorry, I don't know. Good, see Jeff. Go back. Now, do you know why the spear is broken? Anyone? Peace, good, all right. $200 from Jeff right there. Thanks, Pastor, you're a good guy. All right, next. Oh, I heard it over here somewhere. Was that Dave? Was that you back there? I think it was Dave Underwood, all right? Belle Gunnison, what's she famous for? Killing people, right? Which you understand if you've ever worked in middle school ministry. So, all right, our next famous LaPorte icon. Oh, right over here somewhere. Right there, yeah, Michigan City Lighthouse. Now, why was this built? Do you know? Anyone? Okay, that's what lighthouses do. Make it so boats don't crash. Good. LaPorte education working for y'all. To guiding light. Oh, how spiritual. And then they actually believed when they built this lighthouse, if you go to the Lighthouse Museum, that Michigan City was going to be the main shipping import for all of Indiana and most of Illinois and Southwest Michigan. So that's why this was built. Okay, let's go to the next one. Oh, hey, that took a little while, but I heard, was that you, Kenzie, or Rose, or so behind there? Oh, okay. That's the famous stained glass windows that have been in the church for quite a while. It took you guys a while to get that. Shame on you. My bad. Let's go to the next one here. No? Pastor Jeff Ziegler's house. Now, a famous LaPorte icon. Now, Dennis, I think if you look in the windows there, you can see something going on. Here's a picture of Jeff changing a diaper. What a disaster, right? Have you ever had a disaster such as a pastor like Jeff, Roger, and I change a diaper? Thank God for our nursery workers. You'll never see us volunteer. God bless you. We love you. Thank you, because that just looks like a disaster to me. But we've had those disasters in our lives, right? We've had those what I call, and they're not always 2 a.m. in the morning, but what I call 2 a.m. phone calls. Have you ever gotten one of those? Have you ever placed one of those? I know I have. It was less than a couple months ago that I were here on a Sunday morning, Super Bowl Sunday, when we got a phone call that Heidi's grandma, my wife's grandma, died in the night unexpectedly. We had no warning. There was no reason. There seemed to be no medical explanation for why that had happened. Literally around 2 o'clock in the morning a few years back, I was sleeping and I got a phone call in the middle of the night saying that my youth pastor, Bill Bryant, had just been killed in a plane crash, leaving behind a wife and a son. There was no reason for it. There seemed to be no explanation or no causation for why this had occurred. One of the worst things, and I know Jeff would echo this in youth ministry, that you can ever experience is having to bury your students. And in 2007, I had a Jake and Cassie. There was a popular lake in Wyoming named Alcova Lake. They were leaving Alcova. They stopped at the popular ice cream stand, as we always did. They got ice cream, and as they pulled out to come forward, Jake had just gotten his driver's license. This was one of their first official dates. And as they pulled onto the highway, a semi came over the hill doing over 90 miles an hour on a 55-mile-an-hour road, hit the back of the car, and the car flipped forward, crushing them both instantly that I couldn't even recognize Jake. In 2008, you might remember, our country suffered a great recession, and many of us, self-included, lost most of what we had saved in our 401ks. Some of you had liens maybe put on your houses. There are people in Wyoming that lost their houses. There are people in Colorado that lost their houses. Maybe that happened to you when you're still trying to recover from that. September 2012, I was driving home. I was managing a Wells Fargo bank, and I just didn't feel right. And that started a series of things that would take me out of work for over 15 months. I would have 3 to 4 seizures a day, and I was suffering between 30 and 40 concussions a month during this time that I was going through this tragic injury, and I had no idea where it came from. It just happened. There seemed to be no rhyme or no reason, and that took me out of work, and there are periods in that two or three years of memory loss where I don't remember events and things that had happened. In 2005, I was sitting by a pool in Miami getting ready to leave the country to go on a three-month mission trip when I got the phone call, don't go out of the country, come north to Indiana because your dad is about to die. And the list could go on and on and on and on. And I know in a room like this, I'm not the only one with stories, right? I know in a room like this, there are those of us in our church that have recently lost grandparents, sisters, mothers, fathers, brothers, husbands, wives, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, friends, cousins, nephews, neighbors. I know that in a church like this, some of us have recently lost our jobs or our homes or cars, and there are still some of us dealing with pain from a broken relationship or a divorce or an addicted family member, or you were passed over for that job yet again. And in those moments in life, it can be hard to see that God is greater than the pain. We sing it. Do we believe it? Not always, right? I mean, I'm real. I'm human. I'd like to say I always believe that. Not always. There are sometimes I think, you know what, God? No, you're not. You're not greater than my pain. Am I the only one? You ever have doubts? I mean, I believe it. I want to believe it. There are times when it's really, 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 really hard to believe, if I'm just honest. And my guess is if you were just honest, you'd say that too. But there are just times in life when that's really, 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 really hard to believe. I have one point I want to make today. It's only one. And it's simply this. Jesus is not only interested in your salvation, he's deeply interested in your healing. Though, healing doesn't always look like we think it does. Let's jump into our scripture, and it's going to at first seem like, Dennis, if you want to go forward. Now, it's going to seem at first like it's not a scripture that relates to healing, but hang with me because you're going to see some connections come around. It comes from Numbers 15, verses 37 through 41. I think it's the next slide, and it reads this way. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corner of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at so you will remember all the commands of the Lord that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by chasing after the lusts of your own hearts and eyes. Then you will remember to obey all my commands and will be consecrated to your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord," what? "Your God." And four times he reminds them, "I am the Lord your God." And much like some of those images earlier, like I didn't know what the end of the Potawatomi Indian breaking the spear meant until I researched it a little bit and I realized it meant peace with the pioneers rather than a broken relationship. And much like until we understand what this means, at first, it doesn't seem to make sense. So let me give you just a quick review. Now, the first five books of the Old Testament are called the Torah. All right, turn to your neighbor and say, Torah. This is the law. They contain the 613 commandments that the Jewish people modeled life around. Now, as a follower of God, your goal was to be a Torah-observant Jew, rather, a law-abiding Jew. There was a belief then in culture that if you were a law-abiding or Torah-observant Jew, that the blessings of God, the shalom, that's where that word comes from, of God would rest upon you. Now, shalom means peace, health, and happiness. Turn to your neighbor and say, shalom. And if you were Torah observant, then they believed that you would not face pain, disease, affliction, or even certain kinds of death. This is why Jesus is asked in the New Testament, when a man was born blind from birth, people look at him and say, who sinned, this man or his parents? What they're saying is, this family was not law-abiding, was not Torah-observant, and because they weren't law-abiding, therefore, an affliction came upon him. Now, I get it. I know that sin can lead to illness, right? But so can other things. People get ill all the time that didn't sin. Sin can lead to illness. Too much drinking can cause liver damage. Sexual promiscuity can lead to STDs and STIs. Too much White Castle can lead to food babies. Affliction can come other ways as well. Someone else's decision. You were just there and suffered collateral damage from what someone else decided to do. Affliction, disease can come from natural causes or from what can seem like no reason at all. Now, Torah observant Jews wore these things called tallits. Perhaps you've seen one before. Perhaps you know them as a prayer shawl. So they wore these things because if they wore these, they believed that the shalom of God would rest upon them, and then they would be free from disease, harm, or affliction. Now, on the corner of these are where these tassels come in. These things are called tzitzis. Turn to your neighbor and say tzitzi. It's spelled T-Z-I-T-Z-I-T. So if you're from Kentucky, you might pronounce it T-Z-Z-I-T, but it's not that. It's a tzitzi. And the borders, or the hem of the garment here, is called the kanaf. We'll come back to that here in just a little bit. Now, the tzitzis have these tassels, or these knots, on the corners of them. This all relates to healing. Hang with me. We'll get there. Each one of the knot represents something different. There are five of them. Any guesses? The Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, in between each one of the knots, there are four spaces, which represent the four letters in the name of God. Now, the Hebrews didn't use vowels when they wrote the name of God. They wrote the letters YHWH for Yahweh. So YHWH, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. And when they would walk into the temple, they would curl the tassel, the tzitzi, in their fingers, saying, may the shalom of God rest upon me. Now, most people in first century world and the Hebrew world wore garments that had four corners on them. They didn't wear clothes like what you and I wear today. And a garment in the Bible is different than a cloak, but that's for an entire another day. The tallit is considered a portable spiritual home when you wrap yourself in it. And when you wrap yourself in it, they would cover their heads and they would go into what they would call their prayer closet. So even the way the tassels are knotted was very significant. There's a very specific way to go about tying these. You take one, there are eight of these, one's longer, you wrap it around so many times, you wrap it around so many times more, and the final one you wrap around 13 times. All in all, there are 600 threads in the tallit, along with the 13 wraps and the 5 knots, which gives 613 total threads or knots in the tallit for the 613 commands in the Torah. So they would hold on to this as a symbol, saying, and when they would wear it, they would say, I am a Torah observant Jew. Now, there was an actual belief in wearing this garment that this would repel sickness or harm or evil. Now, before we get too hard on the Jews, don't we do the same thing? If I pray more, if I would have only, right? If I do this less, if I do that more, then maybe that wouldn't have happened. If I get anointed, then maybe something different would take place. And we do all these things and we miss sometimes God because we're so concerned with our rituals or our traditions, or that's not how we do things here. We do things this way, that sometimes we miss God. Now, here's the truth. The truth is that in this world there will be what? Trouble. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. And no tallit, no bottle, no face of Virgin Mary and a piece of toast is going to cure you or help you, right? There's only power in one thing. The problem is sometimes we miss the power of God because we're so wrapped up in other kinds of things. Sometimes it can be hard to see God greater than your pain in the midst of a tragedy. And Jacob recognizes this well. One of my favorite passages in all the Bible is this, Genesis 26:16, which says this as we go forward. Jacob has this dream. He lays his head down on a rock. He sees angels ascending and descending. And he says this line, provocative statement that he makes. He says, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place, and I didn't even recognize it. See, God is there. Do you recognize him? Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place, and I didn't even recognize it. Have you ever missed God in the midst of your addiction, in the midst of your affliction, in the midst of your agony, in the midst of your pain? Have you missed God because you were so focused on why he didn't heal the way you thought he should have healed that you missed what God was doing? Have you ever looked back and then been able to see that's what God was doing? It's hard to do, right, when you're in the middle of a storm. In Exodus 3, one of my other favorite passages in the Bible, Moses is walking through the desert and all of a sudden he sees this bush, right? And it's burning and it's not burning up. And it's when Moses turns his face to see the bush that God speaks to him out of the bush. Now, there's a tradition in the Hebrew culture that they actually believed that the bush had always been burning. But it wasn't until Moses recognized it that God spoke to him out of it. So it leads me to the question, how many burning bushes do you and I walk by every day? How many times is God in this place and we simply miss him? I get asked that all the time. Why do you take your shoes off whenever you're preaching? It's simply my recognition of the presence of God in this place. And I surely don't want to miss it. When I stand up here to speak and pray that the words are not mine, but they're God's. And by removing my shoes, it's my way to say to God, do your thing and get me out of your way. Whatever you will do. There's nothing magical in removing the shoes. In fact, it gets kind of smelly. Ask Sue up here after I'm done preaching. There's nothing magical when we anoint with oil. And we're going to do that here in a little bit. I'm just going to prepare you now. There's nothing magical in the bottle. But there is something powerful in following the commandments of Jesus, realizing that the power is in him. There is only power in Jesus. There is only power in him. There is no power in the tallit. There's no power in the oil. There is no power in my praying more. There is only power found in him at the foot of the cross. In fact, Jesus actually condemns people for making these things too ornate. In Matthew 23:5, he says, everything those people do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries, which were these boxes that held scriptures on their arms and foreheads. They make those big so it looks like they're holding more of the Bible. And they make their tassels, their tzitzis, on their garments long. See, he actually condemns making these too ornate. Now, the kanaf, or the hem of the garment, I told you we'd get back there. We're going to finish with this part today. The kanaf, actually, the word kanaf also means wings. So at the end of the synagogue, the rabbi would stretch out the tallit with the tzitzis hanging and give what is known as the Aaronic benediction. He would say Numbers 6:24-26, the Lord bless and keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you, and the Lord turn his face to you and give you peace. And in doing so, they believe that the priest, the Levite, was actually stretching out the wings of God. Malachi 4:2. For you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. You will go forth about like calves from the stall, skipping and jumping. John chapter 5, a man's been laying by a pool for 38 years. He's carried his mat there every day, waiting for someone to help him in the pool to get well. And Jesus comes to him, and he asks him one question. Do you want to get well? And the man doesn't answer the question. He responds with, there's no one to help me. And Jesus says, do you want to get well? Pick up your mat and walk. And the man leaps up. In Acts 3, Peter hears a cripple in the name of the Lord, and he goes forward and he leaps and praises God. And in Mark 5, Jesus is on his way to Jairus' daughter, and there's a big crowd pressing in around him. And there's one woman who makes her way through the crowd. She's unclean. She's been bleeding for 12 years. She's not supposed to be touched. No one is supposed to touch her in this culture because of her sickness. They believe that if you touch somebody who's sick, you could get sick. And so in the crowd, she tries to hide. She breaks the rules, and she gets through the crowd. She gets through the disciples, and she reaches out, and she touches the hem of Jesus' garment, the kanaf. She touches the kanaf because she believes that this is Jesus who rose with healing in his wings. She reaches out, and she did what nobody else did. And as she touches him, he feels power go out from her. And he looks around and he says, who touched me? And she tries to hide, but she can't hide. She'd been found. She knew that she was wrong. She was disobedient. Sometimes you have to do things a little bit different when Jesus shows up. When you touch Jesus, your plans get screwed up. It's a loose translation of the Greek. The disciples weren't going to the rich, to the powerful. They were going to the rich and the powerful. They were going to Jairus' daughter. And on the way, they missed the poor. They missed the broken down. This woman was rude, obnoxious, irreverent, irresponsible, impulsive, uncivilized, disrespectful, but healed. But healed because she broke the rules. Now, I'm not advocating for breaking the law, but we all know that there are some things that are just wrong, but not illegal, right? Pastor Jeff in a Speedo, wrong, but not illegal. Me in a belly shirt, wrong, but not illegal. Rap music, wrong, but not illegal. Ohio State fans, wrong, but not. Love you guys. See, sometimes you have to be willing to break through the crowd to get to Jesus. And here's the reality. Sometimes he's not going to heal you the way you think you should be healed. He's just not. More often in my life, when I prayed for Jesus to heal me, he doesn't cure whatever the disease is. What he does is he changes me. He didn't bring Heidi's grandma back to life. My dad's still dead. Can't do anything about it. He didn't make the money magically reappear in my 401k. He didn't bring my youth pastor back. Those two teens are still in the grave. What we learn about miracles is that they're always temporary, right? Are you praying for the miracle? Or are you praying for his will to be done in your life? See, in the words of one of my favorite theologians, John Cougar Mellencamp, he says it this way, healing hurts so good. So good. There's the work of the cross, what Jeff talked about last week, for us, that our sins are not counted against us. And then there's the work of the cross in us. It isn't just that you would be forgiven for something off there yet to come. It's that he is deeply interested in your healing in this life here and now. When we get close to Jesus, things just come out. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. There's this passage in James chapter 5 that talks about if you're feeling down, if you're feeling sick, if you're feeling depressed, come forward and let the elders of the church anoint you in the name of the Lord. Now, at first glance, this passage might just seem like it's a passage about healing of the sick. but it's about healing for anything. At first glance, it can seem like it's just about sick believers that expect an actual physical healing, but the prayer is much deeper than that. The prayer is that you would say, not my will, God, but yours be done. I'm going to reach out. I'm going to touch the kanaf of your garment, but not my will, but yours be done. God, you know what I want. I say it all the time. But not my will, but yours be done. James moves beyond the suffering believers to address all of us who have become weak by suffering. You might feel defeated in your spiritual battle. You might feel defeated right now in life. You might feel defeated in the loss of a loved one, and you pray over and over and over and over again, and you've not gotten your answer. Maybe it's time to start praying, not my will, but yours be done. We're going to give you a chance to be anointed today, and all we're going to do is put the sign of the cross on the side of your forehead as you come forward. I don't know what your situation is. Maybe you're sick. Maybe someone in your family's sick. Maybe you're waiting for that job. Maybe you're waiting for that child that's wayward to come back to the fold. And maybe it's time to just pray, not my will, but yours be done. We're just going to put that simple sign of the cross to anybody who might want to receive that anointing today. And there's nothing magical in this anointing oil we have here this morning. You can just come forward. Let us anoint you. You pray, not my will, but yours be done. You can return to your seat. You can take a knee. And then I'm going to pray at the end of this time that we have together. But whatever your pain, whatever your affliction, whatever your condition, are you ready to say, are you ready to break some rules? Are you ready to do things differently? Are you ready to say, okay, God, not my will, but yours be done. If I just touch the hem of your garment, maybe my life will be changed. See, there's healing. There's pain in the offering, but there's a healing rain that he just pours over you as you surrender to his will. Are you willing to say, I'm not afraid? I'm not afraid what the person sitting next to me thinks. I need God in my life in this area, and I'm done doing it on my own, and I'm ready to say, not my will anymore, but yours done. If that's you, as we stand together and sing this final song, would you come forward and let Pastor Jeff Rye just anoint you as you pray, not my will, but yours be done. Would you stand up? Pray that this morning. Come forward and we will just simply anoint you this morning to say, not my will, but yours be done.